Don't you just love the Christmas season? And one of the great things about the Christmas season is the Christmas music. The glorious Christmas hymns, the Christmas carols that we delight to sing with joy and as we make merry with each other and offer up our voices to the King. Well, as we move towards Christmas Day, we're working our way through the very first Christmas hymns. We're working our way through the very first Christmas carols, you might say. We looked at Elizabeth's hymn of praise. We looked at Mary's Magnificat, her praise. And this morning, we're going to look at Zechariah's hymn, his great Benedictus, his great hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that as we focus upon the heart of these hymns, these Christmas hymns, we'll be filled with God's mystery of joy and wonder in the gospel in this Christmas season. And as we come to Zechariah's praise, we're confronted once again with the reality that the gospel is mysterious, that the Lord God Almighty is mysterious, and we're confronted with the gospel mystery of true joy. I hope you've come to that point in your walk of faith and hope and love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you recognize that the gospel is mystery and that the Lord Almighty is a mysterious God and that you're all right with that. And it's not that you've just read the Bible and you've come to the stories that we read in which God has dealt with his people in mysterious ways, but that you yourself have been dealt with by the Lord in mysterious ways. So that even you and I at times find ourselves saying, what was he doing? Why did he show up then and there and in that way and not the way that I wanted him to? But, oh, as I look back, I see the hand of blessing all over that. You know, just as our walk with God involves mystery, so does the experience of joy. Have you ever thought about that? You know, joy, it's a mystery. The moment when joy comes, it doesn't seem so complex. It doesn't seem mysterious. But for joy to exist in this fallen world, the Lord must act in a lot of amazing and mysterious ways to bring forth joy for us that we might experience it. And we're going to see that in the life of Zechariah this morning as we consider his praise song, his proclamation of joy, which involves our joy as well. The mystery of our joy experienced in the person that he praises in this song. And it's important for us to be confronted with these things because we're in a fight for joy. Here in this fallen world, in this season that we're in, the world would seek to steal away our joy, but we need to take the gifts of Almighty God and use them to fight for joy each and every day as we go forth praising and singing to. Well, right off the bat, you'll notice as we come to Zechariah's praise song, this song is mysterious. It's known as the Benedictus. The very first word in his praise song is blessed. And in the Greek, it's the word eulogy. Zechariah is speaking and praising a eulogy to Almighty God. He's speaking well of the Lord for what he has done and who he is. And with this proclamation of blessing, we see this mystery unfold. And for us to really dig in deep to this mystery and this glorious gospel that we're confronted with, we have to see the context for all this working out. You know, Zechariah breaks forth in praise after 9 months of very difficult divine discipline. He's being disciplined by the Lord, and I hope that you're familiar with the story. Zechariah is a priest. He's an old man. He's married to Elizabeth, and he serves the Lord during the dark days of the Roman occupation and during the dark days of King Herod, the wicked ruler of the people. And you could say that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are faithful plotters. They just keep trucking along, doing the right things. They're the little people. And in the eyes of their neighbors and friends, they were righteous. But yet they are sorrowful and they lack. They're old, they're full of years of hard service, but they have no children until this day when Zechariah's tongue is loosed. You see, 9 months before this, Zechariah had the privilege of serving in the temple. This little guy from the backward place was able to come forth, and his division was given the service in the temple of Almighty God. And he went into the Holy of Holies, and during the hour of incense, as his parish was outside praying for him and for the service of the Lord, God decides to show up in a mysterious messenger. This glorious angel, Gabriel, comes with a message of great joy for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for all the people. What a mystery. God delights to come upon the prayers of his people and work. And so this message comes. The angel delivers God's promise to Zechariah that a son is coming and he will be a special one. For he'll be the very last of the Old Testament prophets. He will speak in the spirit and the power and the voice of Elijah, heralding the way of Messiah. He will be great. And he will call the people of God back to the covenant of Almighty God, actually back to the embodiment of the covenant, unto Jesus himself. But in the face of this blessing, Zechariah doubts. He's full of fear and faithlessness, and he sins. And God disciplines him for his good. That's the end goal of all godly discipline, is the good of the child of God. And so the Lord strikes Zechariah so that he's deaf and dumb, and for 9 months he's thrown into this cocoon of darkness and silence so that he can contemplate and ponder the word of the Lord and the promise of the Lord. What a mystery. God's grace is mysterious, isn't it? That even in the face of great blessing, God's people often sin. And the Lord is merciful. He didn't stop his promise. He still fulfills it. He gives forth a son to Zechariah, and he will bring forth the son of promise. So let's read this word from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79, and let the word of God come over you, that we would marvel at his mysterious gospel and be filled with joy. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The end of God's word read for our benefit. Well, brothers and sisters, the first main point that we're confronted with this morning is we are a people of joy because the Lord is the God of history. We need to see that fundamentally in this praise song, this first Christmas hymn, that we can experience the mystery of joy because the Lord is the God of history. Zechariah opens his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." What a glorious prophetical praise that we've just read, and all of it deals with history, with time and space, and people and places and actions and reactions, and all that we say is reality. God is the God of history. And joy is possible because God is the God of history who speaks into history. And he knows the end from the beginning because he has the power and the authority to bring about all of his holy will as the God over history. You see, true joy is possible because of God's work in history. He's sovereign. He's true. He's the Lord of power. He's the God not only over history, but of a specific people in history. True joy is possible because the Lord of history visits his people in history. He planned it. He promised it. He came near. He moves in a tactile and personal way. Can you imagine any true joy that doesn't include some kind of relationship? Can there be the experience of joy without being known and knowing another? And this God of history comes and he has a people and he longs to be with them and he longs to walk with them. He longs to fellowship with them and to know the joy of their presence. But they're in sin and darkness. They're languishing away long in the darkness of the bondage to their great enemy. So the Lord visits. He comes near, and he doesn't come near unveiled, because the holiness of God would burn up unholy people. So he comes veiled in flesh, the incarnate deity. He comes as Lord over history, visiting his people in time and in space. History is directed and controlled by God, and it centers upon relationship. Think about it. Isn't that what makes history interesting and important? It's marked by people and events, and families and communities and even nations. There's no joy without relationships, and this God of history comes as the God who draws near. There's joy in this gloomy fallen world because God is relational. He draws near to his people. It's this history that we see unfolded in this praise song. Think of the names that Zechariah uses in his praise. The very first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This God of history has a name. He is Kurios Theos. He's the controller. He's the author. He's the master and commander. That's what Lord can be translated into. Master and commander of the cosmos. He is the master and commander of the universe. And this master and this commander has a people. This personal God has a people that he calls to himself. And they have a name. Israel. The one who struggles with God. That's what Israel means. And is it ironic? Zechariah himself has struggled with the Lord and he knows blessing. And this personal master and commander over time and space and history has struggled with others. He struggled with Abraham, the father of the faithful. He struggled with Isaac and Jacob, who would become Israel, the nation. And he struggled with the representative of God's people, even King David. And he's blessed them all. And they're blessed and can know true joy because the Lord Christ has visited and redeemed his people. Joy is possible because the Lord is the God who comes near. He visits his people. He's interested in his people. He cares for his people. Isn't this what characterizes a good relationship? An interest in someone that brings forth actions for their blessedness. This is our God. This is the Lord God. This is the one who comes forth that we might have true joy. And you see, there's a great mystery in this joy, because the Lord overshadows those who are in the shadow of death and darkness. And he writes their story into his story of grace by his mighty drawing near. So as we consider this, this God of history who comes near, we need to realize that as we fight for joy in this gloomy world, each and every Christian does have a history. We have a past. We have the reality of brokenness and sin and rebellion to the Lord. But by his grace and his mercy, the master and commander of history has enveloped us in his story of grace. That's his name. That's who he is. So what do we do with this as we go forth in this? We see our second main point here. We can experience the mystery of joy because the Lord is the God of salvation. This God of history is also the Lord and God of salvation. There's joy in this gloomy and dark world because the Lord, who's the God over history and over his specific people, is a God of action. And his specific action for his specific people is the action of salvation. He brings about the necessary action of salvation that we might experience and know joy. You know, I've been watching on TV, as I'm sure that you have too, the horrible situation that's taking place in northern Iraq and in Syria. And you know, if our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be saved from the barbarians who are ISIS, somebody's going to have to mount up a big and powerful military action to come in and crush the evil ones and bring about deliverance. Have you noticed the reaction of the people in those little towns leading up to Mosul as they've been saved? It's joy. They come out of their houses dancing and singing because they've been delivered. It's the same joy that we saw when the Allied forces kicked Nazi Germany out of France. Joy, joy, joy in salvation. For God's people to experience true joy, the Lord had to act to bring salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. Salvation. That we might experience joy. Well, what do God's people need to be saved from? The salvation that Zechariah praises God for, it's not deliverance from some political enemy like Rome. It's deliverance from our true and eternal enemies, which are fear and sin. And even God's holy and righteous wrath poured out upon sinners. It's deliverance from darkness and even death, our final enemy, our greatest enemy. That's the salvation that he sings of. And this comes through the gift of the greater David, the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. This is the one that Zechariah praises God for. This is the one who is the great lover of his people. He's the warrior king. He's the Savior, warrior king who comes. This is the one in Mary's womb. And Zechariah does what every Old Testament prophet does. He speaks with prophetical foreshortening. He speaks as if the thing has already happened, because God's word is true and holy and faithful, and he will bring it about. And so the core of this praise is Jesus. Not the Jesus who comes as the little babe in the manger, but Jesus who will be raised up to be the mighty warrior for his people. It's interesting that out of 12 of the verses here, that out of these 12 verses, that 10 of them deal specifically with Jesus and what he does as the warrior king. And only two of them deal with John the Baptist and his relationship to the Savior King. Zechariah praises the Lord in verse 69. He says, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You know, oftentimes I think when modern evangelicals hear this term horn of salvation, they think, you know, the shofar. You know, that that horn, that ram's horn that's blown, and that sound. No, this horn of salvation that the Lord speaks of here, it's an offensive weapon. Think of a mighty stag's horns, a great buck with his big horns, and as he puts them down and he charges, it's an offensive weapon. This is what this is, this horn of salvation. It's God's mighty act of going forth on the offense to save his people, that they might know joy and salvation. You know, just as King David delivered his people from their enemies and his enemies by going on the offensive, the greater David does the same thing. He goes forth and fights for us so that we can experience joy and salvation. That's why we sing Joy to the World on Christmas Eve and this year on Christmas Day. We have a warrior who's our Savior, who fights for us. As verse 71 says, our warrior king saves us from our enemies, those who hate us so much that they're not passive, they are active and they're seeking to destroy us. And if our warrior doesn't come and fight for us, there's no hope. There's no salvation because we're helpless and in bondage to darkness and sin and death. You know, fallen human beings are helpless and miserable because the fallen mentality is that we don't really even have an enemy called sin. In our so-called post-enlightenment modern mentality, we don't even believe in a divine ethic in which we transgress. We've rejected any notion of sin, but our Savior God, he knows who our enemy is. The sin that holds us in bondage. It's a great enemy. As Zechariah praises the Lord in verse 77, sin, our great enemy, that power that is at work within the sons of Adam that holds us and causes us to rebel against God and his word and transgress his law. It's progressive. It's oppressive. And our enemy sin uses another great enemy to keep us down. The enemy of darkness. As we see in verse 79, the enemy of darkness for those who sit in darkness. Darkness clouds over the sinner so that we don't see our need for our Savior Jesus. And we don't see just how heinous our sin really is. We're in the dark. And it keeps us from experiencing joy as we sit in bondage. Don't you see that the desperate situation of fallen humanity is compounded by the complexity of our enemies at work against us? And our enemy who is on the move, who is on the offensive, pushes for that last great offensive to bring about a total victory with our final enemy, which is death, even death itself. Not only are we in bondage to our enemy's sin, but we must pay its wages. For the wages of sin is death. As sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. So how can we have joy in our own story lived out in this fallen world? Only through our mighty warrior, Savior, King, the one Zechariah praises God for. Is that your praise this morning? Do you sing praise for a mighty warrior who will be born? He will grow up. He will grow strong in the Spirit. And by his perfect life lived out in perfect conformity to the perfect law of God, and through his sacrificial death upon the cross and his glorious resurrection, he will secure the victory for us. And in his ascension into heaven itself, he'll send forth his Holy Spirit to seal the victory to the hearts of his people so that we can experience joy. That's why Paul can sing another hymn of praise in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a mighty Savior we have. What a glorious warrior king we have. As verse 67 tells us, he comes near. He visits his people. This warrior Savior King is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He draws near to us tenderly. He pays the price for our sins. He pays our wage even with his death. His death swallows up our death that we might have victory in his resurrection and his life and peace. And you know, just as true joy is mysterious, so too is our warrior king's work of redemption. The mystery of the gospel doesn't stop there. It keeps carrying on. I mean, consider the reality. Our great warrior king doesn't come to bring about the victory through the tactics of some great army. He doesn't come with bombs and bullets and great military strategy, but he comes with the mysterious tactics of a sacrificial lamb to offer himself to secure the victory. So I ask you this morning, who fights for you? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with your fear? Where do you take your fears? What do you do each and every day with the reality that the shadow of death, it keeps looming a little bit larger over your life? Well, even though we live at the point in history in which we look back on the realities of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, just as was foretold and promised, we're just like the people of God of ages past. If we're going to experience this joy in our victory-securing Savior, we must be a people who cling to the promise of God. We must be a people of promise. Just as those who waited for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years for the embodiment of this living word were a people holding to the promise of God, we too must be a people holding to God's promise if we're going to experience true joy. And that's our final thought this morning. We can experience the mystery of joy because the Lord is the God of promise. Emmanuel. The God of promise. And his promise, you could say, it was pregnant. It was so rich and full in all that he promised to the church of the Old Testament. And yet, in its appearing, it was even greater and more wonderful than was hoped for. And at just the right time, the promise came forth in the birth of Christ in the flesh. And this joy-producing salvation was promised. There are over 300 specific promises in the Old Testament of the coming of this specific warrior, Savior, King who will bring forth salvation and joy in the Old Testament. And Zechariah is singing praise by the same Spirit of the living God that was in Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Malachi. And all the rest that sang praise of the coming of this Savior. He gives praise to the God of promise. We see it in verses 70 and 72 and 73. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old to show the mercy promised to our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant, his promise. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Are you someone who holds to the promise of God given to Abraham so long ago? Well, then you are truly a son or a daughter of Abraham. And you have every reason to rejoice this Christmas season in the promise-making and promise-keeping God who is Lord over the universe and his people who struggle with him, even in the walk of faith. And the joy he's created for us, It can only come through this Christ that's promised to us not just once and not just in the future, but each and every day as we walk by faith, as we live a life of struggle in this world, as we trust to Him, as we look to Him for His second coming or for our home going, whichever comes first. This Lord God who has visited His people, He's not like us. He keeps His promises. You know, there's not one person on planet Earth today and all the 7 billion people who can bring forth such a salvation that we can go to bed this evening with great faith in our hearts that it will come to pass. Because the reality of the history of fallen humanity is the reality of a history of broken promises. That's why our world's so filled up with lawyers and courts. Because people break their promises, but the Lord, who is the giver of the Christ, He doesn't break His promises. And if we're going to experience the joy that this season has for us, that our Lord has for us, we must hold all the tighter to our Lord. So how do we apply these things? Why does the Lord of history, the master and commander of the cosmos, why does He come forth bringing this gift of salvation that brings the gift of joy? Before we get to the what do we do with it, we just have to ask the question, why? Why would the Lord do such a thing? Zechariah praises God for the why. Verse 78 and 79, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God. You know, just a few weeks ago, I preached on Colossians 3, where Paul says, put on compassion, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on tender mercy. The reason that the Lord gives us this great gift is He is the God who has bowels of compassion for His people. He's merciful. He sees us in our great need, and He just doesn't say, hey, I feel you, man. I hope you make it. No, He acts. He comes near. He's merciful. Mercy is not true mercy without action. And so He comes. He moves. He saves. He sanctifies. And He rejoices His people in His love. So what about you this morning? Are you wrestling with God? Are you doubting God this morning? Are you tired this morning? Are you worn out this morning? Are you fearful this morning? Are you lost this morning? Well, the God of the Bible is able to overshadow your story and write you into the story of God's grace and give you the peace of Christ. He's fought for sinners like you and me. He's fought for us. He's lived for us. He's died for us. And we need to let the Benedictus of Zechariah percolate in our heart this Lord's Day as we contemplate the Christmas season. If Jesus was willing to penetrate the darkness of this earth and go to the cross for rebels, then He's willing to draw near to you in the preaching of His gospel and give you peace and give you joy. So if you have this joy this morning, what are you supposed to do with it? How do we apply this as the people of joy? As the people who live out our lives in the grips of this mysterious gospel that produces joy. What are we to do with this joy? Well, Zechariah praises the Lord for the reality of this. We're to be so filled with this divine joy that we serve the Lord without fear. In this world that is so full of fear, we've been given the spirit not of timidity and fear, but of fearlessness. And in fearlessness, we need to go forth serving the Lord, not as a slavish service or a fearful service, but as a fearless people who see the needs of others. And we begin to act like our joy-producing Savior in the lives of others, and we draw near, and we're merciful, and we're compassionate, and we see the story of the Lord unfolding in the lives of other people that they might no grace and peace and joy. Well, Zechariah, he ends his praise with I think, a thing that we need to be making our prayer throughout this Christmas season. We need to be praying, oh Lord, please, as you have delivered us, let us go forth, released from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve you, O Lord, without fear, all the days of our lives, full of joy before the Lord in holiness and righteousness. May this be your prayer. And may the joy of the Lord be the power that causes you to carry on in this season, spreading the gospel mystery, love of our warrior Savior King. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we worship you and we praise you. And we thank you that you have so acted for us when we were in the bondage of sin and darkness and fear and death. You have visited your people just as you said you would. We ask, O Lord Almighty, that today we might know more and more of the joy of the salvation that you secure for us, that we might be your fearless people, serving you and others in this dark and needy world. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.